Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're in chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. The title of my message is The World's Favorite Scripture, Matthew 7. While you're turning there, tomorrow I want you to know that this building is coming down. Not this building we're in. The building next door, the bulldozer parked next to it, is going to pull up and damage it greatly, eventually removing it totally. And so for those of you that have memories drifting in the pages of your mind, those of you that have that, you know, you can kind of go over there and look around it, take some pictures, and maybe even poke your head in and look. It's stripped out of everything. It's just, what you realize is without the church, all these buildings, I've walked through this building many times without you in them, they're buildings. But with you here and God's church, when we meet together and worship the Lord, it's an awesome thing. And so we're going to tear that down. And I'm going to try and show the video within the next couple of Sundays, because I know it's been a while since you've seen it. And it's a video of what we're building over there, sort of a walkthrough, you know, kind of done on a CAD machine. And so it gives you an idea of what we're building over there. So I'm going to try and show that to you within the next couple of weeks, because, see, the mess that that's going to make, you guys need to have hope. So I'm going to help you have a little hope. I need to have hope, so I need to see the video as well. So within the next couple of weeks, we'll show it here on a Sunday morning just for a few moments. And so be in prayer, though. It's anytime you're building, you know, something that is going to accommodate and encourage the gospel being preached and people being discipled in Christ, guess what? It's not just simply a building like many other building projects. It's a spiritual issue. And so Dale, who is supervising the project, could use prayer. You need to pray for the city and the inspectors and all, that God would give them wisdom and grace and everything at the same time, and just that the Lord would have His hand on that whole thing. And so please be praying for that. Again, the destruction starts tomorrow morning. So with that said, let's get into our text this morning. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus speaking in His Sermon on the Mount. You remember the context: your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And then, of course, He goes and He says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye, and look at a plank that is in your eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The world's favorite scripture. Did you hear it? Their favorite verse in the text we just read? What's their favorite verse? Whenever you say homosexuality is a sin, and homosexuals need to repent of this sin in order to be right with God. Or when you say, hey, all premarital sex is wrong. Two people living together unmarried is sin, and they're living in adultery. What happens when you say abortion is murder? The killing of a human being, and those doctors who perform abortions, except for rare exceptions in the life of the woman, are guilty of taking innocent human life. What do they say when you share that? Well, they say what Jesus says. They love this passage. Whenever you call a sin as a Christian, whenever you say that's wrong, they say what? Judge not, that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And they forbid judging. And they think that Jesus forbids in this passage judging. They love to quote this scripture out of context. This scripture is one that is misunderstood. It is one that is misused and misapplied frequently. If they don't believe any other verse in the Bible, they love to quote this one. But you see, they quote it not understanding what Jesus is really saying. Article out of WorldNet Daily by Brandon House, entitled, "How Judge Not is Destroying America," reads, "Tolerance mongers seem to have found one absolute truth they are willing to live by. How many times have you heard someone say, 'Judge not, lest you be judged'? That statement," he says, "has become the great American open-mindedness mantra when anyone has the courage to declare that someone else's belief, actions, or lifestyle is morally amiss or wrong. Another form of that same non-judgmental judgment is, 'That may be true for you, but it's not true for me.'" Are these familiar to you? The logic behind that statement, he goes on to say, is something like this: your truth is your truth, and my truth is my truth. We are both right, and I'll hold to my opinion of the truth. You know what? That never flew in math class for me. I don't suggest you try it. When you add two and two, and you tell the teacher it's four, you know, and it's four, and the teacher says, "You've got three," and you say, "That's your truth, it's four. My truth is it's three." Okay? Don't rain on my parade. And you can't mark down my grade, because my truth in my world, you know what? Don't force it's four on me. It's three. Well, it doesn't fly there. It's foolish thinking. It's insanity. It's the kind of thing that we see going on that's perverse in our society. Jesus, certainly by saying what he says here, he's not meaning that we can't judge. What he's saying, if you read it in context, is be careful how you judge. You see, there's rules, there's a right way, there's a wrong way to judge. When asked the question, "Should you be a judge?" the answer of Jesus was not "no," as some people think. The answer was more, "Well, it all depends." You see, you've got to use, as we go on in this text, in this seventh chapter, he's going to talk about logs, as we've already seen. He's going to talk about hogs, and he's going to talk about dogs. Guess what? In all of those verses, you see, to arrive at the conclusion that he arrives at, further along, he says, "Beware of false teachers." If we're going to declare those kinds of things, then there's got to be a discernment, a judgment made in order to state them that way, you see. That's key. Jesus is not forbidding judgments. He's saying, be careful. How's that? Well, it's here in the text. You see, destructive judgment, well, it's wicked. That's what he starts off with. Condescending, quick, harsh, rush to judgment dealing, as has been practiced by the Pharisees, who our righteousness must exceed, is its wicked judgment. You see, that's the way it starts. Listen, there's a difference, folks, between confronting sin and condemning the sinner. Big difference. John's Gospel, chapter 8. We read there about a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. The Pharisees dragging her before Jesus. Of course, little side note, we know it was for the purpose of trapping Jesus. You see, they weren't interested in right judgment or assessment and righteousness. They were interested because of the popularity and the power and authority of Jesus in trying to trap him, thinking, well, if we take this woman caught in the act of adultery, he's got this friend of sinners reputation. And so this Jesus does. So when we drag her right before him and he says, stone her, and he joins in with us to kill her, then they'll say, well, you know what? Maybe his popularity will dwindle among the sinners. Or if he says, no, don't stone her, well then, you know what? He's a lawbreaker. He defies the law of God. And so guess what, man? We got him either way. Always a stupid way to think when you're talking about God. It's like a two-year-old telling daddy, I got you. Okay, I sure you do. But they were foolish enough to think that. They weren't interested in right judgment. They drug her without the man, and the last time I checked, it took a man and a woman to commit adultery. But they dragged the woman alone into this scene. And, of course, stones in hands ready to put this woman to death. Now, I want you to note something. Jesus, he didn't just overlook the sin of adultery that this woman was caught up in. He said to the men who were standing there, stones ready, all right, I agree. The law says she should be put to death for this committing of adultery. That's what God's law said. He concurred completely. He said, so I'll tell you what, guys. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. And then he got down, and we don't know what he wrote in the sand. Speculation, of course, says that perhaps he wrote the name of the oldest Pharisee there and the sin that he had committed the last week next to it. And he goes, oh, you know what? I got to go. I got to leave. I don't know. And it says they left from the oldest to the youngest. And then there was nobody. When there was nobody left, Jesus turned to the woman and said, where are your accusers? She said, sir, I have none. And then he said something very instructive and important for us. He says, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. He did not condone the sin, but in so doing, did not condemn the sinner. He confronted the sin without condemning the sinner. The Pharisees were guilty of self-righteous condemnation and arrogance when Jesus exercised sympathetic discrimination. You may be saying, well, but how do you know when discrimination, which is right, becomes condemnation, which is wrong? How do you know? Well, let me give you something very simple to help you. You can judge methods and means, but you cannot judge minds and motives. You can judge what a person does, but you cannot judge why a person does it. I don't know. When I see somebody doing something, I don't know the motives maybe behind the sin, the struggle, you see. I can't judge their minds and their motives. I can look at the methods that they're practicing. I can look at the means as how they got there. But I don't know the minds and the motives. I can see what they do and I can say, that's wrong. But unless I sit down with that person and talk to them, I don't know why they do it. So I can't really help them, you see. Judgment is wrong when you judge by the wrong standard and in the wrong spirit. You see, there's only one standard that we are to use to judge other people. There's only one yardstick, only one measurement. And guess what that is? It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. You see, we need to be oh so careful, precious people, that we don't judge others based on our own traditions or standards or opinions or feelings. Well, you know what? I don't think that so-and-so's right in what they allow their kids to do. And I think that's wrong. I think it's sin. And I don't, you know what? I just think for me, I would never let my kids. And then, oh, I wouldn't let my kids do this and that. Well, I think they should be able to do this. And then you have all these ideas and opinions. And there are people in churches that are actually kind of divided up over this. You know what? What's the Bible say? You see, be careful that we don't look at other churches and other Christians and say, well, because they're not doing it the way I'm doing it and we're doing it here, we're the ones with the corner on the market. We're right, they're wrong, we're superior, they're okay, but they're inferior. Because they don't do it the way we do it. You see, we need to judge. We're not wrong to judge others when your standard is the Word of God. It's never wrong to call wrong wrong when God calls it wrong. But right judgment can still be wrong even if you use the right standard, which is God's Word, if you do it, listen, in the wrong spirit. Well, I got the right standard, the Word of God, so I could judge. But wait a minute. How are you judging? Because you got to do it in the right spirit. If we're going to judge rightly, if we're going to be obedient to what Jesus sets forth here in our text, you see, we must be compassionate and corrective and constructive in our judgment. Not condescending, not condemning and critical. Someone has well said that you cannot judge a person by what others say about him, but you can judge a person by what he says about others. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, there are a couple of reasons why we need to be careful when we judge. First of all, remember this, we are fallible. It's dangerous. It is extremely dangerous to judge when you don't know all the facts. Because you might jump to wrong conclusions. I read about an owner of a manufacturing plant who decided to kind of make a surprise visit to his company. So walking through the warehouse, he noticed a young man just kind of kicking it, leaning up against some packing crates with his hands in his pockets, doing nothing. This boss, seeing this, was angry. He walked over to him and he said, "Just how much are you paid a week?" The young man's eyes got big and he said, "Well, $300. The boss pulled out his wallet, pulled off three $100 bills, gave it to him there and then on a spot. He says, "Here's the week's pay. Now get out of here and don't ever let me see you again." Well, without a word, the young man stuffed the money into his pocket and took off. The warehouse manager was standing by, you know, staring in amazement. The boss walked over to him and said, "Tell me, how long has that guy been working for us?" The manager said, "He didn't work here. He was just delivering a package." A rush to judgment. You don't know all the facts. Hey, how many times has that been the case for us with our children? With our children, our teenagers, parents, our husbands, our wives, a situation with another family in the body, a church situation. We've kind of rushed to judgment. The Apostle James says, "Don't speak evil of one another, brother. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" You look at what appears on the outside, what it seems to be, without understanding, you see, all the facts, without gathering the information. There's only one judge that always has all the facts and judges correctly and rightly in every situation, and that is God. We need to be careful that we don't play God. We don't judge over somebody else. We have no right to do that. Paul said in Romans 14:4, "Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand." Be careful. We're fallible. We don't have all the facts. Secondly, we're fallen. We're fallen. Jesus makes that statement here when he says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own?" What's Jesus saying here? Hey, when the time comes to judge, be careful how you judge and make sure that you're seeing clearly. You see, we have a tendency to look at others and we don't know their hearts. In fact, we don't even know our own heart, do we? The scripture says, "The heart is deceitfully wicked, and no man can know it." There's an old poem that says it well. "There's so much good in the worst of us, and so much bad in the best of us, that it hardly behooves any of us to talk about the rest of us." It's true. It's true. Do you know when you judge others, you are generally criticizing a fault that you yourself have? We have that tendency. In fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." Jesus is speaking of that person here in verse 3 who is trying to judge and look at a speck in a person's eye when he has a plank in his own. Isn't it true that generally when we criticize another person's fault, it's because, well, it's something that we also have? That's why Jesus says, "Be careful, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." What Jesus there is saying is the person who forms a noose of judgment for another person will soon find his own neck in the knot. I don't know how many of you remember, but in 1986, there was a very popular pastor, TV evangelist, who exposed a fellow Assemblies of God minister, Marvin Gorman, who was having an affair with one of his parishioners. The following year, Jimmy Swaggart then exposed Jim Baker's sexual indiscretions. And Swaggart soon appeared on the Larry King show stating that Baker was a cancer in the body of Christ. Well, Marvin Gorman, the first man that Swaggart exposed, at that desired to hire a private detective to follow Swaggart. During the investigation, the detective found Swaggart in a Jefferson Parish, Louisiana motel, on Airline Highway with a prostitute by the name of Deborah Murphy, who took pictures to prove the indiscretion. Gorman presented Swaggart with the photos in a blackmail attempt, but Swaggart refused to pay. Gorman then sent the photos to the presbytery leadership of the Assemblies of God, of whom Swaggart was a part, and they decided that Swaggart should be suspended from broadcasting his television program for 3 months, which, by the way, is what Swaggart said should happen to Baker. On February 21st, to Swaggart's credit, 1988, without giving the details of his transgressions, he tearfully spoke to his family, congregation, and audience, saying, "I have sinned against you, my Lord, and I would ask that your precious blood would wash and cleanse every stain until it is in the seas of God's forgiveness." You see, against the ruling, however, good start, but against the ruling of the governing body of the Assemblies of God, Swaggart did not stay off the air for his 3 months as they had told him to do. In fact, before his 3 months of removal from the air, he stated, Jimmy Swaggart, "If I do not return to the pulpit this weekend, millions of people will go to hell." That's a pretty radical statement for somebody to make. Who said, "Here's what Jim Baker should do." But when it comes to him, well, it's a little different. And you know what? If a man has that attitude, guess what? It continues. He returned without the Assemblies of God's embrace to the air, and they defrocked him, removing his credentials and his license. On October 11th, 1991, Swaggart was again found in the company of another prostitute, Rosemary Garcia. The pair was pulled over by a California Highway Patrol in Indio, California, for driving down the wrong side of the street. According to Garcia, Swaggart stopped to proposition her on the side of the road. When Garcia was asked by the patrolman why she was with Swaggart, she replied, "He asked me for sex. I mean, that's why he stopped me. That's what I do. I'm a prostitute." This time, rather than tearfully confessing to his congregation, Swaggart told his flock that the Lord told me it's flat none of your business. You see, folks, to call it sin, what Gorman was doing in having an affair, and to deal with it is proper. But we need to be careful that we don't have this kind of condescending, arrogant attitude. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's not that judgment is wrong. All over the Bible, we're called to judge. But wrong judgment is wrong. How's it wrong? What makes it the judgment wrong? It is a judgment that is something that is destructive and wicked. You see, it doesn't have the attitude of humility. Jesus is saying here, listen. You judge, but be careful when you do so. Be careful that when you see other people falter and fail in sin, that you don't have kind of an arrogant attitude when you come to them. Don't build yourself up by putting others down. Deluded judgment, just as destructive judgment is wrong. He says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck out of your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Now, the Lord Jesus here is giving a kind of a humorous, but a brilliant illustration. When it comes to the problem of judging other people, he's speaking here. The picture is that of a person trying to remove a little speck out of your eye. And he's got like a log in his own. He can't even get close enough to really see it. You see, the Lord isn't saying don't judge. But he's saying be careful how you judge. Reminds me of a story that I read about a man who walked into a psychiatrist's office with a fried egg on the top of his head. Strip of bacon over each ear. He sat down in the psychiatrist's couch and he said, "I've come to talk to you about my brother. He's got some problems." You see, you can see the problems with his brother, but he's missing the point. It's It's something where he's missing what's going on in his own life. There are people in the church that are what I might call inspectors. Always going about looking for the speck. Splinter specialists, if you would. They love to find fault with other people. And there's a natural tendency in every one of us in our sin nature to see our faults with kind of a telescope from a distance and look at others' faults with a microscope. That's why it's so often that your faults look so much bigger to me than mine, and my faults look so much bigger than yours to you. You see, the easiest thing, a little poem again, in the world to see is the fault which others own. The hardest thing in the world to see is the fault which you condone. You see, that's the way it is. The more insecure we are, the more judgmental we become. Put others down in order to build yourself up. Envy digs up the dirt that jealousy throws at success. Especially if we see somebody that's successful. Man, it's so in our nature, our sin nature, to take that person and say, well, they got a lot of money, a lot of success, man. They must be carnal somewhere. They're not as spiritual as I am. Listen, the key to understanding this entire passage here, and a text without a context, it's just a pretext. You see, and you need to understand Jesus is saying here, he's not saying not to judge. What he says is in there in verse 5. Hypocrite! He says, first remove the plank from your own eye. He doesn't say don't judge, because he says then you'll be able to see clearly how to help your brother. What's the encouragement? What's the word that Jesus has for us? He's condemning selfish judgment and condoning self-judgment. Condemning selfish judgment to lift, put another down, to lift yourself up, and condoning and encouraging self-judgment. Because the Lord knows something about us. You see, if we examine ourselves, guess what? It will eliminate selfish condemnation. When he's using the word here, hypocrite, it's just a step from critical to hypocritical. Just another step from hypocritical to hypercritical. And you can't be critical without being hypocritical, and you can't be hypocritical without eventually becoming hypercritical. You see, it's all about hypocrisy. And here's the key. The hypocrite, well, he judges others to make himself look good. The humble judges himself so that he can make others look good. Someone has said, or Benjamin Franklin rather said, clean your fingers before you point at my spots. That's a good word. That's the point that Jesus is making here. Once your fingers are clean, then you can point. And that's where this third and final principle comes in. Discriminating judgment is wise. Now there, that word first and then. First remove the plank from your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. You see, God has joined those two together and we need not separate them. What Jesus is saying here is we ought to judge ourselves first. And then we'll be able to judge others. That's what the writer of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31 is saying. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What's the Lord saying here? He's saying, listen, when you see your sins correctly, then you'll be able to see to help others deal with their sins in humility. Only the person humble enough to see his own sin is healthy enough to help his brother deal with his. You see, it was after David had been confronted about his sin with Bathsheba. That he wrote in the 51st Psalm these words. He said in verse 10 of that 51st Psalm, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit." You see, when David finally confessed his sin, recognizing his own heart and the defilement that was brought as a result, when he cried out against you, "And you alone, Lord, have I sinned and done this wicked thing, this evil thing." You see, he had the right heart. And he confesses that need for a cleansing in his own heart because of his sinfulness. And after he got his own sin confessed and straightened out, in verse 13 of Psalm 51, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and the sinners shall be converted to you." You catch that? When he confessed his own sin, when he asked God for a clean heart, then he says, "I can go and I can confront and talk to others." Listen, people, it's important for us to understand that Jesus is not forbidding judgment. He's not forbidding all judgment. In fact, one of the marks that you are a godly person is that you know how to judge at the right time, the right place, and in the right way. It's not wrong to confront a person with a sin. In fact, it's wrong if you don't. How's that? The Bible says, "Faith for the wounds of a friend, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." What's he talking about? When we tell somebody the truth, at times it wounds them. At times it hurts. When we deal with some failure in their life, it's painful. It wounds. Leviticus 19, verse 17 says, the Lord speaking, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him." What's he saying there? If you love your brother, you'll confront him when he's wrong. If you hate him, you won't. You see, refusing to confront a person about his sin is just as wrong as a doctor who refuses to confront his patient about his sickness. What kind of a doctor would that be? Do not judge, Jesus says, according to appearance in John chapter 7, verse 24, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, how can we be assured that this judgment is a righteous judgment? Well, let me give you some basic rules in closing. Number one, make sure your judgment is biblical. Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." God's word, again, is the standard. Not your traditions, not your opinions. Secondly, judge rightly. If God's word is silent about a subject, then you don't have to judge at all. Don't rush to judgment on an issue. When the Bible says very little or is silent, then you know what? Don't make a bigger deal about it than God makes about it. Good example of this is found in Colossians 2:16, where it says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." That is, these are not subjects of great importance today. So let's not make big issues of these kinds of things. Thirdly, judge discerningly and prayerfully. When Solomon received his kingdom, he asked God to give, "Therefore, your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, your great people?" You see, God, I need wisdom to judge these people, to properly govern this nation, you see, to properly function in this capacity and responsibility that you've given to me. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Listen, pray. Before you say anything, pray. Say, God, I need wisdom here. I need to know what's going on. And Lord, search me like David prayed. Then we need to judge without partiality. Judge scripturally, judge rightly, judge discerningly and prayerfully. Judge without partiality. Proverbs 22:23 says, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgments. Treat all parties fairly without favoring anyone. Family members, friends, make sure you treat each one fairly. A truly fair judge is blind and deaf to any kind of outside influence. Then we need to judge truthfully. Don't judge until you have all the facts. Seek out the truth. Japanese proverb says, search seven times before you judge. Let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, James says. A fool speaketh, Proverbs says, before he hears a matter out. And then finally, judge mercifully. Remember this, the same way you judge, it says you will be judged. And with what measure is given to you, or you give it out rather, it will be given back to you. In other words, you reap what you sow. If you are quick and harsh in judging others, then God will see to it that you receive, as we saw in the story with Jimmy Swaggart. You know, God will see that you receive the same from others. Has God not been merciful to you and gracious to you? And don't forget yourself when it comes to judgment. Starts with you. Judgment begins, the Bible says, at the house of God. You see, Jesus is not saying, judge not. He's saying, be careful how you judge. In other words, don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge hastily. Don't judge self-righteously and arrogantly, but judge rightly. Get the speck out of your own eye. Then you'll be able to help somebody. May God help us take that word and apply it. May we be gracious and loving and patient as our Father is with us. May we confront when confrontation needs be done. God help us not to back down. Listen, there is a right and a wrong in Scripture. There is sin, you know, that God calls sin. Homosexuality is sin, just like adultery is sin, just like abortion is sin, just like drunkenness is sin. But you can't judge me. I'm not. Yes, you are. You said I'm sinning. You are. Well, you can't judge. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. I'm not. Well, you just said I was sinning. Yeah. But that's not my word. That's God's word. You see, that's God's word. You're not going to have to stand before me someday. But you will stand before God someday and give an account. The question is today, do you know that your sin is forgiven? If you were to stand before God today, and none of us knows that we have the rest of this day, the Bible says it's appointed once for a man to die, and after death, guess what? The judgment. There are a lot of chances to get right before God. There are a lot of chances to have your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven by repenting and confessing your sin, and repenting of it before Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross, that guilt and that sin may be washed away and you may be clean and have a new life. God's love guarantees it. The only one that keeps that flow from taking place, that change from transpiring, is you. And today, if you don't know that your sin is forgiven, if you don't have that hope of heaven. You see, when I get before God someday and Satan goes, this guy's a louse, man. He messed up. He sinned like crazy in life. You know, even as a pastor for years, he still sinned and struggled with sin. I mean, this guy has broken your law, God. He deserves to be condemned. And I do. At that point, Jesus will rise and say, he's believed in me. He's mine, Father. And at that point, guess what? Case dismissed. You're free to come in. How am I going to enter into heaven? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. There's no other way that you can make it. There's no other way to have your sin forgiven than a personal relationship with Him. And today, that's the good news. The bad news is you messed up. You know what? You've sinned. You've blown it in your life. The good news is Jesus Christ has come that you might have life, and that more abundantly, that you might have your sin forgiven and the hope of heaven, that you might leave here a changed man or woman. The time to do so is now. Today is the day. Now is the time. The lie of the enemy is, oh, you can wait till later. Wait till you get a little older. And you're older now. And you've been doing the same thing. No, it's time now. Today, get right with Christ if you have not yet given your life to Him. He loves you. He has a plan and purpose for you that is greater than anything that you've ever known previously. He's able to do above and beyond anything you can even imagine possible in your life if you'll just come to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the faithful work of your Holy Spirit to minister your word to our hearts. Now for us as believers, God, keep us balanced. Lord, your word says in Galatians 6:1, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, in other words, if you see him sinning, Lord, we who are spiritual are to go to that brother and seek to restore him, to help him, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted and fall into the same thing. God, we're all sinners. Thank you for sending your Son to save us. And God, may when we have to deal and confront one another, as is proper with sin, Lord, may we be those that are prayed up, and may we be those that are considering our own weaknesses and sin and failures, that we may approach them with humility, that we may approach them, Lord, to help them, assisting them to be what you've called them to be for your glory, prayerfully and carefully. And God, I pray that if there's any here today that have not yet made that commitment to you, God, that you would draw them, that they would not leave this place today without having the confidence that their sin is forgiven, that they have that hope of heaven through a relationship with your Son, Jesus. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in His precious name. Amen.